Well, I want to talk this morning about in Jesus.
And I appreciate your prayers. Very dependent, completely dependent on the Lord this morning.
It'll be what He makes it. And so we're asking Him to have His way. Ephesians, the second chapter. So, we want to look down here to the 11th verse. And we'll start reading there and read through the 13th. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time when you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And thank the Lord. I'm so thankful this morning that it's His blood that brings me close to Him. It's His blood that rescues me, that brings me from this world. It is Christ that delivers me this morning. And as the Lord, by the grace of God and with His help, as we proceed through this message, if that is the only thing we get a hold of this morning, then that's the burden the Lord has given us. And I see Him already bringing out in service today, that it is in Christ that we're found. It is in Christ that we're delivered. It is in Christ that we can live as He would have us to. It's in Christ that we can have peace. It's in Christ that we can have hope. It's in Christ that we can have a sure and solid foundation. It's in Christ that we can have the answers we need and trust for the ones we don't have. It's in Christ that we find everything we need. So our burden this morning is that that's an assurance that we will have, and if we do not have it, that God will open our eyes to see the simplicity that is in Christ, but is only found in Christ. If I had the ability this morning to impart to you what Christ has done in my life, and it can answer all of your problems, then I would do it. But it's only in Christ that you can be made whole. It's only in Christ I can be made whole. There are some wonderful children of God that I've known in my life, and their lives have been blessings. They've been encouragements. They've been, they taught me things. I know things that I probably would not know if it were not for the life that they lived in front of me. And I've had blessings because of that, but yet it still took me knowing Christ for myself to find the sure and solid foundation that I needed in life. So in Christ, we who sometimes were far off, and He gives an illustration of the Gentiles and the Jews here, but it's for the purpose of helping us understand, for all of us were far off. There's not a one of us who stands here today and comes from a place that's always been close to God. We all were afar off. There was a separation, a gulf between us and God that nothing could bridge. But Christ bridged it by His sacrifice for us. That means so much more than just a moment on a cross. He died on a cross, but He rose from a grave and He's living. And when we say in Christ, we're not just speaking of a sacrifice that Christ made. He opened the door, but He's alive. He's a risen Savior. And He only left this world because walking in the flesh, He could only be with a few of us at a time. But when He went back to heaven, then the Spirit could be sent where He could be with us always and in all situations. He could be live inside of us. And though I walk in places where maybe the feet of Jesus never trod on this earth, He walks them now inside of me. And And thank God for that assurance and that hope that we have ever bright this morning in Christ. You know, if we back up a little bit in this chapter, well, really, if we back all the way up to the first verse, it says, "And you hath he quickened." Now, there were words used in King James time that we don't use a whole lot anymore, and this is one of them. But quickened means brought back to life. All right? "So you hath he brought back to life that were far off, dead in your sins, without hope, separated from God in this world, dead in your trespasses and sin. He's quickened and brought you to life, ever believed on his name. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world," you were far off. You had no power to say no, Satan. We can resist him some, just in our flesh. Yeah, there's choices we can make. But in the end, we're still separated from God. And there's still a void and a gulf between us. And we're left to the power of the prince of the air, to the power of Satan in this life. And in time past, you walked according to that power, to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and those who've heard the word, but haven't yielded to it. Who heard about Christ, but haven't yielded to it. That power still works in their life. Among whom also we have had our own conversation in times past. This isn't a self-righteous kid. Not at all. Not at all. Our conversation would be our way of life. That's what that word, the Greek word, means there, our way of life. Times past, we had our way of life. And the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This isn't a self-righteous kid by a bunch of saints, by a bunch of Christians. This is a story of deliverance. This is a story of salvation, of there being something different than just being ruled by Satan in this life, of there being something different than just having a life that you look and you think, well, I can do a few things about it, but it's really hopeless. But we can have a life full of hope in Christ. But it's not because of who we are or because we figured something out. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when I was dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together right now and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No more just ruled by the prince of the power of this air. No more left to his devices, wondering if things are going to work out or not in life. But having an assurance that whatever may happen, we're in the Father's hands. We're in his hands and we can trust him. And we can rest in him. Heavenly places, resting in Jesus. All right? That in ages to come, see, this is what we look forward to as a Christian. It's why we want to share it with everyone we possibly can, that people would know the true joy of salvation. Because here's what we have in store. Here's the hope, here's what we look forward to as a Christian, raised up in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. All right? That in ages to come, he might show or shew the exceeding riches. We have a lot of things that we assign value to in this life. I was having a conversation with someone the other day, and they told me about a really neat four-wheeler they have. And I thought, that's a pretty cool four-wheeler. All right? And there's some value to that. And we talked about my four-wheeler, and I thought, there's some value to that. And then I take the thoughts on from there, and I think about my home, and I think about my cars, and I just can start listing out things, and I think there's some value to that. It's not that there's no value, that I just despise the things that God's brought in my life. I'm thankful for them, and they have a value in my life, and I enjoy them, and I'm thankful again for them. But what happens as Christians is we can't see. Well, no, hold on. Let me back up a little bit. It shouldn't happen as Christians, but it does. Sometimes our minds get off and we lose our vision a little bit. But as humans, it definitely happens. That the elevation of value in our life has no place in it for the things of God. We don't recognize the true riches. We might say we know we're not going to have this forever, but in our actions, somehow those things are more valuable than the true riches. But as a Christian, Christ has raised me up, God has raised me up to sit in heavenly places with Christ, that He can show me the exceeding riches of His grace. And as I see His grace, I begin to realize I still value my four-wheeler. I still value my house. I still value my cars. I value the things that God has given to me, and I'm thankful for them. But I realize a greater worth in life. And it's in the graces of God. It's in what His graces are able to do in my life. And how they're able to meet the needs that I have. Not just that I might please God. I desire to please God. I want to please Him. I recognize weaknesses in me and struggles in me, and I want something that can help me. And there is power in the Spirit of God. There is power in His grace in our life to be able to give us victories in those things. But you know, His graces do even more for me. They don't just make me please God. His graces please me. They bring joy into my life. They help me through my hard times. They help me when I need something, not just to make me behave, but just to comfort my heart, to help my hope, to strengthen my courage in life, to help me through situations, to help me through the middle of my storm, whatever that storm may be. I find that His graces do that. They're not just about me pleasing God. They're about God blessing my life. All right? So that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Thank the Lord. In His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This week at work, I can't even really remember the exact people in the conversation. But there was a conversation where there was someone who was saying they wanted nothing to do with so-and-so having to do with religion and having to do with Christ because of an experience they had from somebody who claimed to be a Christian. You know, maybe that person made it. But if that's the case, then the behavior they had towards that person was in error. The person who makes... Okay, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. The person who claimed to be a Christian and behaved in such a way that this person has these effects in their life, there was error there. I don't know the truth of it. Sometimes as a person who's decided to reject Christianity, we begin to assign we make things worse than they really were. I don't know how to say that more clearly. So maybe that's the case. But if what they're saying is true, then what was done in error. Because God isn't that way. Therefore, His children have no business being that way either. All right? Because God is showing me His riches of His grace and kindness to me. You know, it's why the weight of rejection is so much higher if I choose to reject this God who gives me no reason to reject Him than my time at the judgment. It's only more to be afraid of, more fear to be there for me. Because God in His kindness is showing me who He is loving me, is drawing me closer to Him. Lord, help me to yield to that and allow Him to do those things in my life. Allow Him to show me the riches of His grace towards us through Christ Jesus. Because that's the way we're saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. You know, so many people have read a part of that passage right there and stopped. And Satan has allowed people to begin to think they're okay. And you know, really, it's a choice we make. We know that we should do what's right and not what's wrong. That's just innate to who we are as humans. It's what God has put in us. But If we want to look for a reason not to have to do that, not to have to face up to that, not to have to allow God to work in us, then we can find it. But we're going to have to be careful not to read the whole Word of God. Because if we read the whole Word of God, we'll see that the message that the Lord has for us is something different than that. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith in His Word. And my works are not going to get me to heaven. And they're not going to create righteousness in me. I'm not going to manifest the fruits of God's Spirit in my life by my own works. But if I choose to submit to Him, to realize my need, to mourn my condition, and to seek for His righteousness in my life, then there's a work that God wants to do in me. And you know what? It takes time. That's why it's called a work. It's not a moment. God didn't come along and say, zoom! All right, there you are. That's how you're going to be the rest of your life. You are the perfect Christian. There's not anything else to be done in your life. And by perfect there, I mean the flawless Christian. That's not how it works. But as we submit to God, He works in our life to give us victories and to deliver us from who we are, to show us the riches of His grace. You know, the word grace, I mention it just about every time we come to it, but I want us to understand the Greek word here means the presence of God shining into a life and the reflection of that being seen out. All right? So it's not grace, it's not just God to hear, but it's the ability God has to do that and cause something to happen in us where He is then manifested out of us. And this is the work that God is looking to do in us through Christ. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained. When we see the word ordained, this means God has decreed. You know, there's certain things we come across in life. Well, let me say it this way. Lord, help us to say it the right way. There are places where God says, uh-uh. Okay, this is an absolute. All right? And this is basically what this passage is saying here. God didn't leave it up to choice. Well, if you want to walk in the good works, you can not. But He's ordained that as a Christian, the method and the thing that He set up for this work that He was going to do in our life would result in us walking in good works that would be manifest from our life. All right? And so it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, if I run out of here and I'll start trying to do every good work I can think of, wonderful. Hey, that's a sweet idea. That's a wonderful idea. God bless you in it, but it's going to fall short of what we need. Because it has to be a process of God working in our life. And then without us even knowing it, as we let that process happen, we begin to manifest who He is and manifest His goodness out of our life. All right? And so, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. All right. Colossians, the second chapter. Second chapter in the sixth verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus. You know, this right here, this received Him, is about more than just, you know, you run out for a pass in football and they throw the ball to you and you receive it. They call it a receiver, a wide receiver. The receiver's out there, and so you catch the ball, and that's called a reception. You walk back to the huddle and you give the ball up. Or you get tackled and you give the ball up to the referee. This word here means something more than that. This is receiving Christ into who we are. If you want to think about it, a football, then it's a football that you're not giving up. Ref comes along and says, hey, I'm sorry, go get another one. Go get another ball. You're going to have to get another ball because this is mine. I've received Christ into my life. That's what this receiving is talking about. All right? It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. See, this faith is not just about a moment where we believe, but it's something that if we allow it to work in our life, it establishes roots. It builds something. It builds a structure. It puts anchors down in Christ in that rock that we sang about this morning. It puts anchors down in Christ. It builds a sure and solid foundation. This walking that we're doing is a walking in Christ. It's not a walking over here away from Christ and back over here away from Christ, but it's a walking in who Christ is, in the rock that he has established. All right? As you have received the Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, and beware. And this is our verb, in Christ Jesus. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. There will be other options presented to you throughout your life. No matter who you are and where you come from, you will have the opportunity to believe a lie. And we don't desire that to happen to me or to anyone else. So we shared some things we feel like this morning that it takes to make sure that we're not deceived, that we don't get spoiled by philosophy and vain deceit. And basically, if you desire to please the Lord, if you're willing to say, not my way, but your way, and you really mean that, then you know what? The Lord can help you. If you hunger and thirst, you follow that list of Beatitudes. Walk through those Beatitudes and take them as steps in your life. Step one, step two, step three. Never to throw away a step that I've passed, but just realizing I've got to do this first, then this, then this, then this. And if you follow that path, that simple little path in your life, then the Lord can see fit that you're not going to fall away. But if in one of those things I say, well, I don't really want to do this, is there a way I don't have to? I'm making room to be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceits, through ideas that Satan's managed to work in out and about there that can pull us one way or another. Because see, he can't do a thing to us if we stay on the rock. But if we start going, that little spot on the rock, I don't really like that spot. I wonder if I could step over here. Well, Satan's got grappling irons that he can say, oh, you're giving me a chance to pull on you a little bit. But if we want to please the Lord and we're willing to take whatever path that is, we will be able to stay on this rock and be stable. But beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and not after the root. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, there's many things to be spoiled by, but Christ is the answer to not be spoiled, to truly seek after Christ and who he is. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right? And so it goes on and it mentions several things here, but I want to move on down. Move down to the 13th verse. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them. You know this triumphing over? There's a part in this that's not just about the victory that Christ personally had, but it's about him giving us victory. Part of this Greek word here means to give victory. So Christ, in gaining victory, gives victory to us because he has openly spoiled the principalities and power, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Y'all, this is the reality of what life is. Without Christ in life, there's a power called Satan who is here and who will take us to hell. There's no other way to say it. But because we have Jesus, we have a way to escape. No one else has spoiled those principalities and powers that are contrary to us and to who we are, contrary to us being at home in heaven one day. No one else has ever spoiled them, but he did. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, giving us victory. Therefore, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are just a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ. And let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Angels here means messengers. All right? Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with increase of God. All right, so there's a lot of words in there that we don't normally use, but Paul is warning us. Look, it's not in this thing or in this thing. It's not in this mission or in this mission. It's not in this good deed or this good deed. It's not in this tradition or this tradition that you are going to stand solid on the rock. But it is in Christ and knowing who he is for yourself personally and listening and following him and continuing that path in life that he showed you and being faithful to hear him and go his way, because you couldn't find a good-looking substitute in any manner that you desire to. And there's a form of righteousness in these substitutes that I'm talking about. There will be a form of righteousness there in each one of those substitutes, whatever they are. But there's not a one of them that are going to keep us and bring us home safe to glory. There's not a one of them that are going to expand the riches of God's graces in our life. Those riches can only be expanded by wherever we are, whoever we are, wherever we've come from in life. The riches of Christ, the riches of God's graces through him can only be expanded in our life if we're found on the rock of Christ Jesus. Don't let anybody pull you in any other direction except Christ in your life. All right? Because there are those in a form of righteousness, and they're found in all locations. There are people with a form of righteousness who will share things. And if they don't hold the head, which who is the head? Christ. You notice that the head there is capitalized. That means Christ. Not holding Christ up as the head, as the way to heaven. Do it this way, do it this way, do it this way. You know how you're going to do it? You're going to do it through Christ. All right? Because from him, the body of Christ only receives nourishment from Christ. So if any part of the body is not connected to the head and does not recognize the head, right now, if there's a part of my body that doesn't recognize the head, you'll see death working in that, in my life, or in my body. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. If there's anything, no matter what it looks like or how good a form it looks, if it doesn't hold Christ up as the nourishment of the whole body, as the one that we each must be connected to, then death is working in that thing. All right? Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Don't be spoiled by that. You know, we have a song in our evening light hymnal, number 67. Says, in Jesus I've found a sweet rest from sorrow, from toil, and from care. In him I am happy and blessed, for he all my burdens doth bear. I came to the Lord for release when burdened with guilt and with sin. He cleansed me and gave me his peace, the Spirit to witness within. Though many the troubles I meet, he will keep me and help me along. I'll sit at his glorified feet, for he is my joy and my song. Oh, how happy am I with my Savior so nigh. Me who was so far off from the Lord, by his graces has brought me back, and through Christ has brought me back close to his side. With my Savior so nigh, I have found sweet rest on Jesus' dear breast. Oh, thank the Lord. All glory and praise to thy name for what thou didst suffer for me, for saving my soul when I came and gave myself up unto thee. You know, I know it's not Christmas, but I have the lyrics to another song that is a Christmas song here. If you forgive me, I'll take a moment here and open up my phone, because I copied them down here to get them right. And this is the third verse of the song, A Little Town of Bethlehem. How silently the wondrous gift is given. You know, everything that God did was a testimony to us of how he comes into our life. You know, a lot of times we're looking for big bangs and big explosions and God to just show up on the scene, but you know, he's not in those things. You think back to the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and if you don't know that story, look it up and read it. There were a lot of big, noisy things that happened. But then there was a still, small voice that came speaking to Elijah. And when he heard it, you know what? Elijah didn't know what it was going to happen on that mountain, but he knew it wasn't the earthquake. He knew it wasn't the fire. He knew it wasn't in those things. But when he heard that voice, he's like, that's God. If you want to hear the voice of God, and, you know, some people have claimed to hear it audibly. I don't believe that's how he speaks to us. He speaks to us through his spirit, to our soul. All right, if you want to hear the voice of God, then you can hear it. But you're going to have to be willing to go to Mount Carmel, so to speak, and wait on it. To go to the quietness and hear it as God silently, quietly brings to you what you need in your life. It says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. God bless you this morning.